It's good to be with you, even though it's only through the form of a recording at this point, the audio. But I've enjoyed these midweek messages, tag teaming with Pastor Marcus Lee and First Congregational Church of Thomaston. I know Pastor Marcus is going to be continuing some midweek messages as well, so you can check on their website, First Congregational Church of Thomaston. The pandemic is rising more and more. All that's going on. Death is around, that apex coming, at least in the tri-state area, is expected this week, next week. We pray that that will be reached soon, maybe by Easter Sunday. This evil virus will begin to fade. That will be the day or the season of resurrection when the greater light will break forth and many will come to faith and believe in the light. And how appropriate that Holy Week is upon us. Our Lord's darkest hour, week, yet finest, when He was glorified. And it's all recorded for us in the Scriptures. We can read the text. We can read the story of that last week in Jerusalem. And it's documented that the events that took place that last week, connected to the resurrection, that the Last Supper, the crucifixion, Easter Sunday, they fell between the 14th Nisan and the 16th Nisan in the year 3790. And what does that mean? Well, we record the time this way. It fell between April 7 and 9 in 30 AD. That is this week, my brothers and sisters. If you're listening on Wednesday of Holy Week, that's today in the middle of it, the 8th of April. And tonight begins Passover for the children of Israel. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of year. Even though there's a lot of hardship going on, we look to You in faith. We look to Your Word. Oh, recalling Passover when right before the exodus of the Jews from Egypt, You were bringing a judgment upon the gods of Egypt. And You said, take the blood of the lamb and cover the door frame. And You passed over, You protected. We pray Your continued protection, O Lord. We plead and claim the blood of Jesus and the power and authority of His name. Oh, Lord, we just pray for more and more insight that we may walk with Jesus this week. And, we already are resurrection people, but it's good to walk and to mourn and lament and praise. So we just give You this time together in Scripture, and open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Amen. For this Holy Wednesday message, the Scripture is John 13, 21 through 30. Peter Marshall, he was a former Presbyterian minister, former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He gives us a creative description of the disciples, the scene with the upper room and Jesus in his book, The First Easter. Just want to read a portion of this. It was night. Outside in the streets of Jerusalem, shadows fled before a full moon rising over the pinnacles of the temple. Time was ebbing toward its close and its beginning, the cleft that would for the rest of recorded history mark it before Christ, after Christ. A sinister silence beat in upon the heavy hearts of a group of 12 men gathered in an upper room. They knew that something dreadful was about to happen, and they were apprehensive. This was the last night of Jesus' life on earth. He had looked forward to this occasion, having His own apostles, His chosen friends, His intimate companions, for 3 years grouped around Him in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Now during the supper, Jesus rose and took off His outer garment. Then He took a towel, girded Himself, poured water into the basin, and began to do the menial thing that not one of them would do. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And He did it because He was the Son of God. That lowly, loving deed expressed in all its loneliness, the glory and humility of His own heart. Did the Apostle John tell us of this incident so that we might understand that those who shared the Last Supper with Jesus of Nazareth were no plaster saints? These were ordinary men, quite like you and me, subject to nerves and temper, to pettiness and self-centeredness. John makes a very significant statement in telling this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and began to reveal his death by signs and miracles? No. To show his authority by displays of superhuman power? No. To act like an all-powerful dictator? No, no. Christ, knowing who he was, having come forth from God, knowing that he was going to God, began to wash the disciples' feet. The glory of Christ's life on earth was not the ethereal glory of the supernatural, no, but rather the simple fact that he loved us, that he loved unlovely men and women with a love that goes on loving and goes on loving so that nothing can ever defeat it, nothing can ever break it down. Having loved his own which were in the world, adds John, he loved them to the end. Then Christ took his place at the table. And Judas was sitting second from the master on the right, with John between them. Jesus had known all along that Judas had been plotting. He knew that Judas had gone to the chief priest some days before and had offered to help them arrest him, for Caiaphas the high priest had long since decided that this Jesus of Nazareth must be gotten out of the way. So Christ took a piece of bread and, dipping it in a bowl of hyssop, handed it to Judas. And slowly Judas rose to his feet. He strode toward the stairway, then pausing with one hand on the heavy curtains, he turned and faced Christ. An awful look passed between them. Sorrow on the face of the master. Determination, strain, evil on the swarthy face of Judas. Then he turned and was gone. The curtain swung behind him. There was silence. And John adds, and it was night. Some context for our message, for the passage tonight. In John's Gospel, you can kind of divide the book in one way at chapter 13. You know, the Last Supper, the washing of the disciples' feet. The first 12 chapters are the signs, the speeches, and the presence of the disciples, the crowds, the opponents. There are chapters about Jesus in his historical context. As readers, we hear, we observe, we walk with him. But then beginning in chapter 13, the reader, that is the early church, you know, the disciple John's church, and all of us down through the ages, John addresses the gathered community. It was meaningful for them at that point, obviously, but also for us in our day and age. You know, back then, for the most part, the crowds, the opponents, the public scenes are gone, and Jesus turns to prepare the church for betrayal, for death, departure, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 18 through 20, that could be called his farewell. In 13 through 17, there's this lengthy preparation for that farewell. Jesus prepares his followers for the first major crises of the church, his departure, his absence. They will need to keep his mission going by remembering his words through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who will empower their witness. In the passage for tonight, it ends with that symbolic statement, and it was night. Kind of recalls the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. So let me read these 9 verses from John 13, 21 through 30. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. And it was night. It is the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Everyone, including Judas's. Jesus is troubled in spirit. "Truly, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." We hear these words. We look at Judas. The disciples heard these words and they looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. Their uncertainty betrays the possibility it could be any one of them. The passage before us, it centers on three persons, one more than the other two. But first Jesus, and then the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and Judas gets the biggest part in this section. Well, for Jesus, he knows what will happen. He knows he will do it. He's totally in charge, even commanding the betrayer to go quickly and do what he has to do. Nobody takes the life of Jesus. Only he has the power to lay it down or to take it up again. We read that back in John 10:18. The full humanity of Christ is portrayed here. The description, he was troubled in spirit. You know, it's much like the grief expressed back in chapter 12, verse 27, in that almost Garden of Gethsemane-like prayer. He prayed, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour." But there's another word in verse 21, along with troubled in spirit. It says that he testified. He's troubled in spirit, but testified. He is prophetic in what he shares with the followers in the coming pages. As he instructs them, as he says farewell. So we listen to his prophetic words. Now, second is the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know this is John, one of the inner three, James and John. We know it's the writer of this gospel. John was very close to Jesus. And he provides apostolic authority for his early church. He writes this gospel first to his church community at the end of the first century. He was closest to the heart and truth of everything about Jesus. Now third, our main character, Judas. He receives all the attention here. Why? Well, maybe the treason by a close associate and what impact that has upon a church. Or maybe it's to encourage Christians that even in betrayal and death, Jesus was not a victim, but the one who willingly gave himself for us. Perhaps this long section about Judas was a warning of sorts to that church or to any church of the real possibilities of loss of love, of unbelief, of self-serving that can enter into any church life and hijack it away from the mission of love and to serve in Jesus' name. But rather than speculate on what it was that caused Judas to behave as he did, and we do that quite often. Why did he do this? It's always better for the church to humbly respond as Mark's gospel reveals in this story. It's at 14:19. When Jesus says to them in the upper room, "One of you will betray me," each of the disciples then asks Jesus, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Jesus knows he will be betrayed. He knows who and he knows when. So does Judas. Jesus is neither surprised nor caught off guard. nor is Judas. There's a plan. They both know, and they both know the other knows. The only ones who do not know are the disciples. They're looking around. They're surprised. What's going on here? The Last Supper in the upper room is one of love and betrayal. The two always exist side by side, don't they? To deny that we can and do betray Jesus in some way denies that we are loved by Jesus, or that Jesus has given himself over to us. We can only betray those who have given themselves over to us. We cannot hand over what has not been first handed to us. Authentic love always risks betrayal. In giving Judas the morsel of bread, Jesus has handed himself over to Judas. Jesus has made himself betrayable, if that's even a word. The other disciples and all of us are relieved when the bread is dipped and it's given to Judas. Yeah, he's the traitor. He's the one. He's the one to blame. Judas makes it easier to not look at myself. Maybe the same for you. It makes it easier not to look at ourselves. The truth is, we have all been given the bread of Jesus' life. We have all been washed in the water of his redemptive mercy and love. Can't help to think again of the words of Jesus. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, yes, this night it is Judas. And then it'll be Peter's denial. A different time, a different place, different circumstances. It will be someone else. Judas is not so much the culprit as he is the mirror of our own betrayals. It's not simply Jesus and his love that we betray. We betray ourselves. Every betrayal of Jesus betrays ourselves. We hand ourselves over to the night. Betraying our life to death, our love to self-interest, and our hope to despair. We turn away from the light, the source of our life, and once again, is Jesus troubled in spirit? How might we respond to this tonight or whenever you're listening to this? One of my favorite songs that we utilize once in a while for like a confession time and receiving assurance of forgiveness is Bob Stromberg's Shine On Me. And the chorus goes something like this. Shine on me, shine on me, Jesus, shine on me, through the darkness of my heart, Jesus, shine on me. I love that refrain and that openness to that I may have something to confess. How about you? I'm going to offer a prayer of confession and then offer words of assurance of forgiveness. Just listen and pray along in your heart. Let us confess our sins. Almighty God, who created the universe and deemed it good, we confess that we have misused our dominion and ruled unwisely. You have given us bounty, and we have hoarded. You have given us wholeness, and we have fragmented creation. You have given us good earth, and we have plundered it. You have given us each other, and we have used and manipulated our brothers and sisters for our own profit and gain. You have given us wisdom, but we have been content with convenience. You have given us compassion, but we have offered poor imitations in our daily living. You have given us yourself in covenant to be our God, but we have relied on our own passions. You have given us your Son. We have called ourselves by his name, yet lived as though we had few responsibilities beyond ourselves. O Lord, we have conserved the bounty of your love as though it could be exhausted. and we have wasted the bounty of your universe as though its resources were imperishable. Receive us as ones who are broken, unreasoning, and afraid. Receive us as ones returning again to claim life in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Oh, forgive us. Forgive our sins. Those that are upon our heart now that we're thinking of, we're confessing. Renew your covenant with us. And forgive us, O Lord. In the name of your Son, amen. Receive assurance of forgiveness. God's love is not destroyed at Golgotha, nor diminished by our unclear reflection of His saving power. God reaches out to heal and revive us and to reveal again the love that will not let us go. We are invited to know the one beyond all knowing, to accept the gifts God offers us. So answer God's love and mercy with your praise, with your devotion and service, and you will know that you are forgiven. And God remembers your sin no more. Amen. And remember this. Anyone can walk in the sunshine, but only the faithful can walk in the dark. The Lord be with you. And I want to give you a heads up. There will be a recorded service of Good Friday. We will record it early, and it'll be posted on Friday. So this Friday night, if you're listening during Holy Week, tune in. It'll be a full service with a message. The Lord bless you. Goodbye.